Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
For those of you who are visiting us this morning, I'm going to extend a very warm welcome to you all this morning. And we pray that you really enjoy your time with us. Let's open in prayer. Father God, we humbly come before you this morning. We bow before you in adoration. We give you glory and honor and praise, O Lord, for you are worthy to be worshipped. You are worthy to be praised. You are worthy to receive the praise of every man, woman, and child on this planet, O Lord. For the Psalms say that everything that dwells on the earth and the earth itself belongs to the Lord. And Lord, we glorify you. We thank you that on this Lord's Day we can come before you this morning. We can come and join together with our brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord. And we can just focus on you this morning, setting aside those things of the week, Lord, which take our attention away from you. We pray, Holy Spirit, this morning, that you might open our minds, that we might understand your word, you might open our hearts, that we might receive your word, O Lord, that you speak to us this morning. We give you glory and honor and praise, and ask this humbly in the precious, powerful name of Jesus Christ, your Son, for your glory and your honor alone, Father God. Amen. So this morning, we take a break from our journey through the book of Matthew that we are going through. And I want to preach this morning on a very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. The Scripture reading was Romans 5, verse 1 to 11, which connects to our sermon text this morning. And before I get and tell you what the sermon text is, when we read the Bible, we should ask some questions. We should ask what it teaches about God and what it says about God's people. Well, John 3:16, which is our text this morning, has a very powerful message about God. Its message about humanity is just as important. John 3:16 sums up the Christian gospel by showing us three key things. It shows us the greatest need of mankind. Secondly, the greatest blessing that God gives mankind. And then thirdly, the greatest gift that we can have, which is faith in Jesus Christ. Now, our first point this morning is our great possession. Now, in addition to showing us God's incredible love, John 3:16 highlights the value of faith. Jesus tells us that our greatest possession is faith in Him. So if you have your Bible with you, please will you turn to John chapter 3 and verse 16. Now I'll read for us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have heard that scripture at some point in our life. Either in church or at school, or maybe in Sunday school. Now, I've said this before. When we do street ministry or I do talk to people who are non-believers, I don't ever tell them that God loves them. Why? Because people who do not stand in relationship with God, who do not know God, don't understand how God loves them. Because the danger is this. If I tell you that God loves you just the way you are, why would you think that you need Jesus? You would think that you are okay just as you are. But John 3:16 explicitly tells us how God loves the world. Since God has given His Son to be our Savior, it is through faith in Christ that we receive eternal life. The scripture says, there is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved. He cannot be saved in any other way but through the name of Jesus Christ, because He is the one who died on the cross for our sins. There are only two main religions in the world, true Christianity and every other religion. Why do I say this? Because every other religion in the world will tell you that you have to do something to attain salvation. You either have to meditate or through good works or being a good boy or a good girl. You have to do something to attain this salvation. And the scriptures teach us that we can do nothing to attain salvation. The only thing that we bring to the table is the sin that needs to be forgiven. Yeah. That's it. Nothing else. Paul writes and he says, "You are dead in your trespasses." My question is this: what can dead men do for themselves? Nothing. Dead men stink. That's all they do. They do nothing else. But in this scripture, when we look at it, what does it actually mean to believe in Jesus? What is saving faith, you might ask? Now, the Bible teaches us that saving faith consists of three key elements. I'm going to use the three Latin terms this morning. Don't worry, I will explain in English what they mean. The first element is notitia, which is knowledge. This means that there are truths that we must know in order to have faith. You see, we are not called to blind faith. Christianity isn't just about spiritual feelings or about our experiences. It is built on specific truths that we get in God's Word. And these truths are about God, they're about Jesus Christ, and these truths also speak to us as humanity. Things that we need to understand. This shows that our faith isn't something vague or indirect. Now, there is a story of a man who was asked, "What do you believe?" And he said, "I believe what the church believes." And then someone asked him, "What does the church believe?" And he replied, "The church believes what I believe." And then when he was pressed again, he said, "Man, me and the church believe the same thing." But this kind of faith, without a personal knowledge, isn't true biblical faith that cannot save. We don't just believe blindly or believe because we have an idea of what the church believes. The second element is called assensus, which means assent or agreement. Now, one of my favorite theologians, when he was still alive, he's passed on to be with the Lord now, R.C. Sproul, explains that this is the intellectual agreement that something is true. For example, when we say that we believe the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth, was truly the Queen of England, we don't just say it out of the airy fairy knowledge, but we say it because we know that it is true, do we not? It is a fact. We are affirming that the statement is fact. And so too, at the heart of the Christian faith, there are essential beliefs about Jesus Christ, who he is. Some people might call themselves Christians, but they say things like, "I don't believe that Jesus is God." When someone says that to me, I would point them to the Gospel of John, because John's whole purpose of writing the book of John is to say and show that Jesus Christ is God. Also, when we read the book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews goes to great trouble to show us that Jesus is God. In fact, he speaks and he says to the Jews of his time that Jesus is above the angels. And in Jewish culture, the only person who was above the angels is God. So he is saying Jesus is God. Some might say that I don't truly believe that he was raised from the dead. A Chicago Tribune reporter many years ago called Lee Strobel, his wife came to Christ, and he, as an investigative reporter, set out to disprove the resurrection, because someone in his office said to him, "If you can disprove the resurrection, Christianity falls." He spent a lot of time and a lot of money speaking to a lot of professionals. He spoke to doctors about the crucifixion. He spoke to psychologists about mass hypnosis. Because he thought that's maybe what Jesus did. And do you know what he's done for the last 25 years? He's been a preacher of the gospel. In all his investigation, he found that Jesus is true. And what is written about him is true. So when people ask him, why do you believe in Jesus Christ? I give them the simple answer. Follow the evidence. Don't just believe it because someone says to you that Jesus is God. Investigate for yourself. The scripture says, God says, if you seek me, you will find me. So that's a challenge. Seek him. And I know I'm into apologetics. We answer a lot of the questions that people might have. If there's a good God, why does he allow bad things to happen? And so forth and so forth. And we go through all of these things. Our faith is not a blind faith. John says in his gospel, in John chapter 20, verse 31, But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. He's talking about the works, the things that Jesus did. But Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that believing, you may have life in his name. This is why statements like the Apostles' Creed are so important. They summarize the key facts about Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, that every Christian must know and must affirm. Third and final element is saving faith, and it's called fiducia, which means trust or commitment. It's not enough just to agree that certain facts are true. We must also personally trust in them and commit ourselves to them. That's why we can sing songs like we sing this morning. The power of the cross, that we put our faith and our trust in Christ, because Christianity is about having a personal relationship with God. It's not about ticking the boxes, just coming to church on a Sunday morning and evening, ticking the boxes, and now I've done my duty. No. It's about having a relationship with God in your prayer time, in your reading time, communing with a holy, holy, holy God, understanding that he holds creation in all of his hands, and he still has time for every single one of us. Scripture says that God knows the hair on our heads, the number of hair. Why does he know the number of hair? Because he has put them there. And that speaks of how intricately an almighty God is involved in our lives. Therefore, it cannot just be a tick box exercise coming to church. It's also not just a social gathering. The Lord's Day is a day that we come here to show our God and that we worship him and that he is a holy, holy, holy God. And we do so with brothers and sisters. Because in heaven, this is what it's going to be like. Last week I said, when I step into heaven, for the first 1,000,000 years, no one must touch me. They must leave me alone. I want to bask in the glory of an almighty God. I have such a desire to be with Christ. I pray often, come, Lord Jesus, come, please, come. People might say, why do you want the earth to end? No, it's not about that. It's about wanting to be with my Savior and my Redeemer. It's wanting to see him face to face. It's wanting to be in his presence. Now, fiducia is not just, as I said, to agree with certain facts, but we must personally trust in them and commit ourselves to them. This faith it takes us beyond mere knowledge into a personal relationship with Christ. James Montgomery Boyce, the preacher, says this: we turn from trusting in ourselves and instead trust fully in God. We see the infinite value and love of the Son of God who gave himself for our salvation, and we commit ourselves to him. That is why in Romans chapter 5, this morning we read that at the right time Christ died for us. He was given for us so that we might come to faith through him alone. It's only Christ who can save us. There's often confusion about the phrase whether who believes in him. Something that simply means having to give a mental agreement. Now I'm sure that there was a time in this country where if you stop people on the street and you ask them if they were Christian, most people would say, I'm Christian. The very famous one that we get on the street when we do evangelism, I'm a Christian, but I'm not a practicing Christian. There's no such thing. You're either a believer in Christ or you are not. There's nothing that makes you a Christian. Just because you grew up in the United Kingdom does not make you a Christian. By that logic, you should thank the Lord that you weren't born in a garage because you might have been a BMW. People say, sure, I believe in Jesus, but there is no effect in their life that they've ever met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If I made an agreement with you to meet you here this morning at 10:30, and 10:30 comes and goes, 11:00 comes and 12:00, and I rush in at the back, and I come to the front and I say, I'm so sorry, I am late. I was on the motorway, and I had a flat tire this morning, and I changed the tire, but one of the nuts fell into the middle of the motorway, and as I went to retrieve it, a big Arctic hit me and dragged me about 400 or 500 meters down the road. And after that, I had to get up and dust myself off, and I'm sorry, I'm late. Even though I'm South African, you still wouldn't believe me, would you? You wouldn't believe that I would be hit by an Arctic truck and come and stand before you like this. How then can we believe when people say that they make the creator of the universe, that they are not changed? Cannot be changed. If you said you've met the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, surely there must be some change in you and in me. Amen. True faith is far more than just a profession. It's not just agreeing that Jesus exists or that you have some knowledge of him, but it is trusting him with your whole life. The reason I'm preaching on John 3:16 this morning is we've been speaking about this for weeks, equipping the saints. I thought I want to speak about this morning because I've used this following analogy many times. There are many who would come to Christ and say that they have come to him. And when I think of my life, I think of it as a pink Cadillac. My life, and I'm in control, and I'm driving my life where I think. And many people, when they come to Christ, they would say, yes, Lord, I would follow you, but I'm still in control of the Cadillac. I'm still in control of my life. You lead, and I will follow. But at some point, Jesus says, left turn, and you go, well, I'm going to go straight. And I'll meet you when we meet up again. That's not how I see salvation. When we come to Christ, we have to get out of the car. We have to get in the back seat. And we have to say, Jesus, you take the wheel. And wherever you lead, I will go. Wherever you lead, although it's a bit scary, and although I might be a little bit frightened, but I know you're in control. And so therefore, I surrender all to you. We sing so often that song, I surrender all, when we should be singing, I surrender some. Have truly surrendered all. Because that is what following Christ is all about. Not little bits. Not little bits that I want to hold on to. But surrendering all, no matter what it costs us. And sometimes it's painful. We don't preach easy believism gospel. We preach the gospel of the Bible. Becoming a Christian, many might say it's a crutch. I would tell you it takes discipline being a Christian and it takes guts, especially in our culture, especially in our time, when people would ridicule you for the name of Christ. You have to have a thick skin. You've got to be tough. You've got to be like the apostles when they got beaten and they get back to the other believers and they say, we have been counted worthy to be beaten for the name of Christ. They didn't go back and cry. There is such a bunch of bad people. If we believe in this, we need to die for this. Christ is worth living for. Yeah. He died for me, so I live for him. Yeah. He died for us, so we live for Him. What a glorious strength there is in that. The original Greek phrase that is used here in John 3:16, in John's Gospel, it translates an Old Testament Hebrew phrase that involves firmly holding on to something. So when John says, whoever believes in Him, he means those who trust in Jesus as a reliable Savior, and those who have committed themselves to Him, who hold on to Him with everything that they have. And let me tell you a little secret. On those dark days when it's hard and it's tough and you cannot hold on to Him anymore, do you know that He holds on to you? The scriptures say if you belong to God and you are in the palm of His hand, there is nothing that can rip you out of the palm of His hand. Romans chapter 8 speaks, Paul writes and he says, what can separate us from the love of Christ? And he lists a whole bunch of things, but the one that hits me the most is where he says, nothing in all of creation can separate us from the love of Christ. And those aren't just words. Christ came to prove that He loved us. And He died on the cross. A good way to understand saving faith is to think of marriage. I know in the modern world, marriage is a negative thing. It's the old ball and chain. And, you know, those who have been married for 30 years, we would have been out of prison if we had got a death sentence by now, you know. But for us as Christians, marriage is a very positive thing. For us as Christians, it's a representation of Christ and His church. So when we get married, we are entering into covenant with our husbands and our wives. We think the best of them, but we pray for them. And when you have that in mind, think of this. When couples get married, what do? They exchange vows, don't they? Promising to share their lives with one another. That goes all the way back to the marriage contract in the ancient Near East. They trust each other's promises. When a husband says to his bride, this is what I promise. And she says in return, this is what I promise. They make a lifelong commitment. In the same way, when we believe in Jesus Christ, we trust in His promises to us. And we commit ourselves to following Him. In John chapter 3, verse 3, I read, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. In the Greek, this word is amen. You get amen from it, which means when Jesus uses this, what He's saying is, listen to what follows. Listen. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Faith opens our eyes to see Jesus for who He really is. This reminds us that we can't and won't believe in Jesus unless we are born again. The scripture says no man seeks for God. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We are dead in our trespasses. Why do we still sin? Even though we are believers, this is His work that the Holy Spirit is doing in us. We won't ever be perfect, but we will grow in our holiness. But this is the truth. We sin because we love it. Can't say amen, say only. This is the truth of our hearts. We want what we want. And I thought we have Jesus in our hearts. We're always going to want what we want. But when Christ comes into your heart, it starts changing. Not so much about what I want, but more about what you want, Lord. Less of me, more of you. So if you truly believe in Christ, you truly believe His word, it's easy then to trust in the salvation that Christ gives us. This gift of salvation. And we commit ourselves to Christ because we know what Christ says is the truth. There's a story of a woman. She used to be called, this is a true story. She used to be called the ladybug. She used to drive a Volkswagen Beetle and it was painted like a ladybug. And it was her endeavor in life to go to different churches on a Sunday and she would ridicule the preachers. Yeah? Try and poke holes in what they were saying. One day she went to church and she heard the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ preached to her. And it hit her in the heart. And she changed. She became a child of God. She later told the preacher, "The lights have come on. I now understand. The Lord has worked in my heart." And she had been born again. A few days later, she explained that Jesus had chosen her to be a follower of his, despite her earlier plans to reject him and ridicule his preachers. John 3:16 teaches us that it's not enough to know what faith is. We must actually have it. There is a great divide between those who will perish and those who will live with Christ forever. The only difference is the faith that we have in Jesus Christ. It's not about how much we gave to charity or what religious rituals we followed. And if you say, "I am a good person," by which standard or by whose standard are you measuring yourself? Are you measuring yourself against Hitler? Well, I'm sure you are, definitely. If I measure myself against Hitler, I'm a good person. Mussolini, yes, I'm a good person. Idi Amin, I'm a good person. But what is the ultimate standard that we should measure ourselves against? God's word. God's word. And if you read God's word, you will find you are not a good person. If you have a sinful heart. Prophet Jeremiah tells us, the heart is continually evil. It is sick. It needs a healer. It needs a doctor. Speaking to our greatest need. What is our greatest need? Again, R.C. Sproul wrote a book that asked a vital question. What are we saved from? The book is titled, "Saved From What?" He shared an experience from almost 40 years ago when a stranger stopped him on the street and said to him and asked him, "Are you saved, sir?" And Sproul, who was surprised by the question, responded with, "Saved from what?" The man who asked didn't know how to answer. Sproul explains in his book that if we don't understand what we need to be saved from, we don't really grasp the gospel. And this is the simple logic. Someone who doesn't know that they are drowning don't understand that they need a lifesaver, do they? You must first understand that you are drowning to understand that you need to be saved. And this is what Paul writes about the law. The Ten Commandments, let's use them very simply. Have you ever lied in your life? If you are honest, your answer will be yes. Have you ever stolen something in your life? Even the apple, even the chocolate, even the last biscuit. The answer is yes. Have you ever used the Lord's name in vain? The answer is yes. That is called blasphemy. And men and women, have you ever looked at the opposite sex with lust in your eye? Jesus says in the book of Matthew that if a man looks at a woman with lust in his heart, he has already committed adultery, because that is the standard of God. So if we have said yes to all four of these questions, we have admitted that we are liars, thieves, adulterers at heart, and blasphemers. Yes? Are you still a good person? Do you see your need for Christ? You must first understand that you are drowning, to understand that you need a Savior. John 3:16 is so clear and so plain. It shows us the great danger that we are in and that we need to be saved. John writes that God gave his Son so that whoever believes in him will not perish. Coming to Christ is not a hard and a difficult thing. It is not a lengthy process or an interview that has to take place before you will pass. All it takes is to say, "Lord Jesus, be King of my life. I give my life to you." I've heard that some people even state that as a challenge. If you are truly there, take my life. I'm yours. According to John, our greatest need is to be saved from perishing. But what does this perishing mean? The answer can be found by looking at other parts of this chapter. For example, Jesus refers to the serpent in the wilderness. What happened was Israel were in the wilderness and they disobeyed God. And when God said, I'm going to send snakes into the camp, and those snakes bit some of the Israelites, and some of them died. And then he said to Moses, put up a copper serpent. Whoever looks at the copper serpent will be healed. And that copper serpent on a stick is a typology of Christ coming later. Many were bitten and died. But this helps us understand John 3:16. Those who did not believe on God in the wilderness die. And the snake takes us back all the way to the Garden of Eden. Do you remember? And the serpent tempted Adam and Eve to disobey God. God had warned them, do not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. See, because on that day you will surely die. That's Genesis 2:17. To perish means to face death. Just as Adam and Eve were expelled from the garden and prevented from eating from the tree of life. Through their sin and through our own sins, the poison of death has entered our souls. Scripture says we are born. The book of Psalms says, in iniquity I am born. I am born into sin because of what Adam did. And then Scripture says, because of what Christ did, many will come to faith. Many will be saved. Christ is the key. Christ is the answer. Yeah. Without being saved, we will all face eternal death if we do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. To perish doesn't mean to stop existing, but to experience eternal wrath, eternal suffering, as Romans chapter 20, verse 10 and 15 tells us. It describes, this is what the scripture says, those who are there will be tormented day and night forever. The apostle Paul also says that those will die, who die in their sins will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. So those who doubt will now ask, how can the loving God allow anyone to perish like this? John gives us the answer, just two verses down from verse 16. John chapter 3, verse 18. He who believes in him is not judged. But he who does not believe has been judged already. With faith sealed. Because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. The key word here is, in my Bible it is translated judged, in other translations it might be translated condemned. While God loves the world, he is also a perfect, holy judge. Let's say you are driving down the motorway at 120 miles an hour and you are stopped by the police and you are arrested because at that speed they don't give you a ticket, and you appear before the judge tomorrow morning and you stand before the judge and he says, do you have anything to say? And you say this, judge, for most of my life I've been a good person. Can't you just give me a pass on this one? I'm not such a bad guy. If the judge says, yeah, okay, is he a good or a bad judge? He's a bad judge because he is not upholding the law. God is a holy judge. He upholds his own law. Abraham, in scripture in Genesis 18:25, he asked, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just or do what is right? The answer is yes. Of course he will. God's holiness demands justice. And this means that we must face judgment for our sins unless they are taken away. The result of that judgment is eternal death. Romans chapter 6, verse 23. Paul writes it so clearly. For the wages of sin is death. But But here comes the good news. But the gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You should be shouting, praise the Lord. Amen. I'm going to read it again. For the wages of sin is death. That is what we deserve. But the gracious gift from God. It is a gracious gift. Grace is when you receive something you do not deserve. The gracious gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. This is where God's love shines through. God showed His love by sending His Son to die for our sins. He made a way for us to be forgiven and to escape judgment. And what did it cost the Father to give His Son? To receive this forgiveness, we must put our faith in Jesus Christ, so that our sins can become His. That is what happened on the cross. Jesus died on the cross, and the sin, all the world's past sin, and every sin that would ever be committed, came on Christ. That is why the Father looks away, cannot look on sin. That is why Jesus says, Eloi, Eloi, ama sabachthani. My God, you have forsaken me. Why have you forsaken me? Because He feels alone, because that is what sin does. It separates us from the Father. But through this act where Christ dies on the cross, He feels in that moment separated from the Father, but knowing for all eternity, all those who believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Many people dislike the idea of God condemning anyone to hell. Especially themselves, people don't like to be told they're wrong. None of us do. John tells us that God's purpose in sending His Son. He says, for God did not send His Son to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. God extended His love to a world that was already condemned in its wickedness and in its rebellion. God didn't send Jesus to make sinners perish. They were already doomed. They were already perishing. They sent His Son to pay the price for all the sins of those who believe with Christ's blood. God's gift of salvation is like a doctor prescribing an antidote to a deadly poison. Something that is slowly killing you. But then you get this antidote. Now, I come from South Africa, so I understand this thing of a deadly snake, like a black mamba. When it bites you, we are told to go and lie under a tree, because if you are far away from hospital, you will die. You have snakes like that. So I understand this thing of dying slowly and getting the antidote and then living. Praise the Lord Jesus is the antidote to sin. Amen. In His love for the world, God not only gave His Son to meet our greatest need, but also to give us the greatest possible blessing. This is our great blessing. Jesus sums us up in John 3:16. God saves us from perishing in our sins, but also saves us for eternal life in His glorious presence. You know, we don't want to be saved so we can escape hell. That is a consequence of coming to faith in Christ. But our heart is, we come to Christ because we want to spend eternity with Him. He is our treasure. He is the one that we love. He is the one that we live for. Just as we need to understand what it means to perish, we should understand what Jesus means by eternal life. Of course, it is the length of life that will never end. But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though they die, this physical death, yet they shall live, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. John 11:25-26. We'll be with Christ forever. That is the blessing for the Christian. That is the hope of the Christian. That is the hope of those who believe in Christ. Not to escape hell, but to live for Christ and with Christ for all eternity. And our minds can't, we can't calculate eternity because we have no metrics to measure it against. But when we have been in heaven for 100 million years, we will still only be scratching the surface of who God is. You will never in all eternity know and understand completely who He is. Isn't that amazing? Now our mind starts to think in terms of what is eternity. Those who believe in Jesus will share in His resurrection life. While Christians might die in accidents, and they might get sick, and they might die, for us that is okay, because we shall see them to see our Savior face to face. When my dad passed, I think about 7 years ago, 8 years ago now, he was praying as he died. And I had to come back, fly back from South Africa, and I had to preach that next day. It was the hardest sermon I ever preached, and it was the greatest sermon I ever preached. Because my dad had died with the help of Christ. And I thought, I do not know how I would deal with this if my dad was not a Christian. I don't know how I would deal with this if there was no hope in Christ. Eternal life isn't just about how long believers live. It refers to the quality of our life that we will have in heaven, being in the presence of our Savior. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. And uses a present tense. This means that eternal life starts as soon as we put our faith in Christ. Jesus teaches earlier in the chapter about being born again and seeing the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Speaks of being born in the Spirit in John 3:8. And these phrases describe eternal life. Eternal life means living a life full of spiritual understanding and vitality, with God's Spirit dwelling in us. It's a life where we can see and even enter into God's kingdom, the kingdom of grace and light. The Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is characterized by righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. And these are qualities of eternal life. It doesn't just highlight a normal life, but highlights just how precious and urgent faith in Christ is. In His great love, God saves us from perishing and brings us into eternal life through faith in His only Son. This is something that no amount of money can buy. No good works can earn it for you. There are not enough old ladies in the world for you to cross, to help cross the road for you to earn salvation. Salvation is a gift from God to those who believe in His Son. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You so much for Your goodness and Your kindness towards us, that You would send Your only Son, Father God, to die for us on the cross, to give His life so that our sin, our punishment can be taken away through Him, by Him, so that we can have eternal life. We are grateful and thankful for that, Lord. We bless You and glorify You and magnify You for this, O Lord, for this hope that we have in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. As we come to Your table now, Lord, to remember the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, to remember that sacrifice that was made for us. I can be reminded that it was not for Jesus dying on the cross we would be lost in the wilderness. But through the death of Christ on the cross, we have been able to be reconciled to the Father so that we might have a relationship with you, O Lord. We're grateful and thankful for that. We bless you and worship you. Amen.